when the police cars began surrounding the house with armed police officers and detectives turning up, the neighbors knew there was a problem. The neighbors were told the husband and wife had not only been selling drugs, but they were also selling their two teenage daughters. The family of six were involved in drugs and prostitution and robbery. But this day, tragedy came to the family when the eldest boy killed his parents in a drug-fueled rage. And when the police began knocking on doors, trying to find out what the neighbours knew about this family, they were surprised to learn that everybody knew that prostitution and drugs and violence were at that house. But no one wanted to get involved. They said, we're minding our own business. They looked the other way, but they could look the other way no longer. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, we are not an island. Every action has consequences that flow right out. And this is particularly true of followers of Jesus. If you want to do whatever you want to do and not have people on your case, the Christian faith is not for you. If you want to ignore God's commands and live to please yourself without any accountability, the Christian faith is the last thing that you want. In a church, it's impossible to live according to the world and tell others to mind their own business. Now, why is that? Because by professing the name of Christ and living contrary to his will, we do damage to God's reputation and we cause other people to slander his church. Last week, we saw how the Apostle Paul challenged those who were living contrary to God's word. And he warned them that their ungodliness was unacceptable, and he called on them to repent. Well, today, he draws for us a picture of what he went through as he went to confront those people who were unrepentant and still wanted to be called followers of Jesus. The apostle didn't use his authority to bang heads. He didn't look forward to challenging those who he had to rebuke for their sin. Not at all. He says in verse 4 that Ern read earlier, he says this, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." If only we knew the anguish and distress that a person goes through before warning someone who is going astray. They agonize over the decision. They pray. They go to and fro. And they're prepared for all kinds of responses, even to be ostracized and slandered. You see, unlike the neighbors in that community, we cannot claim to love God and be unconcerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. To be part of the church is to be part of a community that operates by God's standards. Now, the Apostle Paul visited this congregation at Corinth, and as an apostle, he rebuked those who were openly sinning, and we saw that last week. Great sins. And thankfully, many had accepted the rebuke, and though they were grieved, it was only for a short time. They got over their grief, and they eventually came to see his love and concern for them. And those who had been spreading rumors about the apostle, those who had been living contrary to God's word, had repented. But the question that this passage deals with is how are they to be treated now? During the persecution of the early church in the first 200 years, some Christians escaped persecution by publicly renouncing Christ and offering the incense to the Roman emperor. This meant they received a token to say that they offered sacrifices and they could avoid persecution. Others refused to do so and they end up in prison. And many were killed because of their stand. Years later, the church struggled to know how to deal with these believers who had sacrificed to the emperor but then repented. Some said, it's too late. They've done their dash. Others said, well, since they'd repented, they should be accepted back into the church. You see, as a congregation, as a church, as a community of believers, there must always be an opportunity for forgiveness to those who repent. We don't believe the world's motto that a leopard does not change its spots. The Apostle Paul himself was one such person. In Victor Hugo's book, Les Mis, there's an ex-convict who seeks shelter with a local bishop. And at the bishopric, he's given food and shelter for the night. The next morning, the bishop realizes that the homeless man had gone early in the morning, and so was the silver. And while the bishop was pondering this theft, there's a knock on the door. The police had arrested this ex-con with the bishop's silver in a pillow slip. The ex-convict is terrified. He just spent 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. This certainly would mean the gallows for him. But as the police throw this worthless man to the ground, the bishop helps the man up and addresses him really kindly. He says to him, "Oh, my friend, you've left without taking the silver candle holders that I gave you. You are getting very forgetful." And the ex-con is shocked. And so is the policeman, who asks the bishop, "Sir, do you know this thief?" He replies, "Oh, this man was my guest last night. I gave him the silverware and these candle holders, and he'd left these behind." So the bishop goes and gets the silver candle holders and gives them to the thief. At this, the policeman shakes his head and departs, leaving this very confused thief standing at the door with his unusual bishop. And the two of them stand face to face for quite a while. And the bishop says to him, "You take the silver, but you must use this money to become an honest man, because I have committed you to God." And the rest of the film, the rest of the story, is how this worthless man responds to such kind-hearted grace. And now he treats others with the same generosity that he himself had been shown. The Apostle Paul addresses the church about those who had been living against God's word but repented. And he says to the church, forgive them. In verse 5, Paul says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you." You see, there are times when people who are hurt will lash out. They will say things and do things they wouldn't do normally. Sometimes it begins with a misunderstanding or a disagreement that's not resolved, and this slowly escalates. And using the words of Hebrews, a root of bitterness begins to grow. And before too long, what started as simply as a misunderstanding becomes the cause of gossip, rumors, and hostility. It's at this point the Christian faith is very different from the rest of the world. Imagine if the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times, if he was rejected by the other disciples, imagine if they said to him, "We want nothing more to do with you." Where would he be? Imagine if Thomas, who refused to believe even his closest friends that Jesus had risen, where would he have been if he had been rejected? You see, a person who's confronted by God's word will do one of two things. He may feel humbled and may be ashamed of his sin and repent. This, in fact, is the sole purpose of the Apostle Paul's rebuke. It was designed to bring that person into spiritual clarity and repentance. So like the prodigal son, he may come to his senses and say, that is the wrong thing to do. But sadly, the other response is that the person digs his heels in and refuses to be corrected. Their pride is activated and they're unable to hear or see anything. They're just jealous, they say. They're just being judgmental, and they write them off. And for some people, pride closes them from every corrective measure. They cannot hear or see anything. We see this in Genesis 4. The Lord God challenges Cain, who's angry and jealous against his brother Abel. And God warns Cain, saying, "Why are you angry? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, be careful. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it." But instead, Cain dug his heels in, stubbornly refused the Lord's advice. He ended up being consumed by anger and jealousy that led him to kill his brother. Now, for those who are open to correction, there is hope to full restoration, as Paul and Peter experienced personally. See, here the Apostle Paul cautions the congregation against being too harsh on those who had been sinning and repented. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. You see, it's not about being vindicated. It's not about being proven right after all. No, it's about bringing a person back to God. So the apostle calls on the church to forgive and comfort those who repent. While as a church we must never tolerate sinful behavior that damages the church, we must always be ready to forgive and restore anyone who turns away from sin and comes back to Christ. We have this wonderful parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. Jesus teaches about the king who forgives his servant an incredible amount of money, a huge debt, millions of dollars. And later that very servant, who was shown mercy, refuses to forgive someone who owes him $10. Listen to what the master says when he hears how the ungrateful servant responds. The master says, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you asked me to. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" God has treated us with grace. We need to treat others with the same grace. You see, forgiveness carries with it two concepts. Forgiveness calls for the injured party to let go of the anger and resentment. Forgiveness actually means letting go, leaving the matter to the Lord. Paul says, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ. So in one sense, forgiveness, the act of letting go, is done irrespective of the action of the other person. There's Jesus on the cross being crucified, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." The opposite of forgiveness is for us to harbor bitterness and resentment that is never right nor godly. The second part of forgiveness is reconciliation. It's something that Paul takes up in the next chapter, and we'll deal with that then. Now, the Apostle Peter once asked Jesus, "If my brother sins against me, how often shall I forgive him? Seven times?" Now, Peter thought he was being extra generous, since the Jews believed that to forgive someone three times was plenty generous enough. And Jesus replied, "Not seven times, Peter, 77 times." That is, forgiveness is not a limited commodity for God, and forgiveness cannot be a limited commodity for us. Now, what if I don't want to forgive the person? What if I want the other person to suffer, to pay for what they've done? What if I want to seek revenge against the person who has hurt me? Well, Paul says, if you refuse to forgive the repentant person, you are playing right into Satan's hands. It's not your job, it's the Lord's job. Romans 12:19, "Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is so freeing. We're encouraged to forgive and leave the matter to the Lord so that Satan does not outwit us. The very minute we decide to hold a grudge and cling to resentment, we've just given the devil a foothold in our life. And that's why the Lord describes sin in Genesis 4 as crouching and ready to pounce. Just give it an edge and it'll take hold. You see, to be outwitted by Satan literally means to be defrauded. It literally means to be cheated. When we seek revenge, when we try to get even with somebody else, we are cheating ourselves. If the church, by its lack of compassion, by its lack of forgiveness, leads anyone else to excessive despair and hopelessness, Satan's work is done. He's quite happy with that. And this is a terrible outcome that can be avoided by forgiveness as the church reaffirms their love for those who repent of their sin. You see, the gospel is extremely attractive when it is lived as God intends for us to live it. And the apostle reminds the church, it's only those whose hearts have been changed by the Lord who repent and respond to the grace and seek reconciliation. But there are others, like Judas. When caught out, they would rather die than repent. Judas preferred to hang himself than to repent. And in their arrogance, just like Cain, they will resort to self-justification. They will go to their graves clinging to bitterness and unforgiveness. They harbor it, they water it, they nurture it. And soon that root becomes a tree that poisons everything in their life. In Milton's play, Paradise Lost, Lucifer says this. He says, I would rather reign in hell than to serve in heaven. That's the attitude that many people have. They want to call the shots. They want to be the boss of their own life. And they refuse to leave the matter with the Lord, making themselves more bitter and giving Satan a foothold in their life. But friends, what a tragedy it is that Christ Jesus should pay for our salvation only to have us squander that privilege, to be conned by Satan and robbed of our blessing. One prominent psychologist said this. He said, if I could get my patients to forgive themselves or to forgive those who've hurt them, more than half my patients would no longer need to see me. You see, we refuse to forgive ourselves for what we have done. We refuse to forgive others and leave the matter to the Lord. He is the judge. Many refuse to seek forgiveness from God and be reconciled with him. And the base of all this unforgiveness, it is pride. Proverbs 13:10 says this, pride breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride does damage to others. Pride harms the church. It destroys relationships. Pride denigrates the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility and trust, on the other hand, lead to a heavenly comfort that Paul described back in chapter 1. Pride strips us of the privileges and robs us of our joy. Psalm 10, verse 4, in his pride, the wicked does not seek the Lord. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God at all. We who have received grace from God must be willing to show grace to others. Let's not be outwitted by Satan. Anytime we seek revenge or seek to get even, we are being outwitted. Instead, we are to use every opportunity to demonstrate Christ's grace and love to others. For in that, there is harmony. It leads to harmony within the church. It leads to harmony within our family, harmony within the community, and most importantly, that leads to harmony between us and the Lord God, to whom we must all give an account. Forgiveness is an unlimited commodity for God, and it should be for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you demonstrate absolute forgiveness, that even on the cross, that you called out, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Father, help us to turn bitterness into the joy and the comfort that comes only from you. Father, help us to leave room to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you will teach us the beauty and the harmony of letting go, for you are the God who does all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a couple of questions that we'll discuss together. I will send those out. Actually, someone said to me, when we get back to church, it'd be really good at morning tea to have a couple of questions from the sermon that we can discuss in the hall. That's been great. So I'm not sure where you're aware, but when I press go to your rooms, it's not deliberate. It's random. Just takes people and randomly puts them in a room. So it's a good thing. Now, if you would rather not take part in the discussion, just listen, that's fine. You can just sit back and listen. But let me do that now. The two questions are, what is the greatest obstacle to forgiveness today? And the other, what does it say about us when we refuse to forgive those who have repented? What's the greatest obstacle to genuine forgiveness? And what does it say about us when we refuse to forgive those who have repented? I'll put those questions on there as well. But as we go to our groups, let's have a think about what we would do in those situations.